To be looking at the context and the verse that the cadets have used this entire year for their theme verse, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It's found on page 1666 in the Bibles provided for you. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. This is God's word to us. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, let all God's people say, amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, if you Google the words, the shot, you will likely be directed to a winning jump shot that Michael Jordan made over Craig Elo of the Cleveland Cavaliers as the time of the game clock expired and the Chicago Bulls won that game and won that first round series in the playoffs. It was 1989, almost 35 years ago. I remember it like it was yesterday. In his career, think about it, in Jordan's career and in the career of every other NBA legend, that particular shot, above all the others, has come to be known as the shot. It's not even during a season when the Bulls won their 6th championships. And Jordan, along with many other superstars, have had numerous other game-winning shots. But that shot has the distinction of being the one that shows up first when you Google the shot. It even beats out the shot heard round the world in the Revolutionary War in the battles of Lexington and Concord. It was just a shot. But look at it. Look at the aftermath of it as Jordan celebrates right there. It was just a shot, though. But it's the one that has come to represent all the rest of the incredible shots in Michael Jordan's storied career. Friends, cadets, it's just a prayer, just one of countless prayers that surely the Apostle Paul prayed. He's the Apostle Paul, after all, and one of the dozens of prayers that are included in Paul's dozen letters. Just a prayer. And not that I have anything to say about it, but it certainly has my vote for being first in a Google search of the Apostle Paul's prayers. I mean, it's a beautiful prayer. It's a powerful prayer. It's a meaningful prayer. It's a glorious prayer. Let's take a look at it. Look how it starts. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Do you know something about this prayer, cadets? Paul started praying it 14 verses earlier, and he got distracted. Does that happen to you sometimes when you pray, cadets? Do you get distracted? Well, that happened to Paul, too. How do we know? Because chapter 3, verse 1 begins the same way as chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then he stops his prayer. Paul begins praying, and he gets distracted. What does he get distracted about? He tells us he's so excited that it's not just the Jewish people who can be close to God anymore. Anyone else who Paul calls Gentiles can also approach God with confidence. That's you and me too. No wonder Paul is so excited about it. God's plan, you see, that included Jesus dying on the cross to take away our sins and rising from the dead to give eternal life to us, that plan, Paul found out, and now he's letting everyone know it, that plan of God secretly also included Gentiles, non-Jews, people like us, cadets like you. Paul is so excited to say that God kept this part of his plan hidden for centuries. But now, in Paul's time, now that Jesus has come and done his work on the cross and at the resurrection, now this plan for people to get close to God, to be friends with God, now it turns out it includes us too. No wonder Paul lost his train of thought and got distracted. It's not just that tiny group of Jewish people like Paul that Jesus came to die and rise for, but it's the whole world who can get in on it. In Paul's time, do you know what that meant, cadets? Listen, let's run the numbers, okay? Are you numbers people? I hope. You know your math? All right, in Paul's time, it meant instead of salvation being available, listen, to 1.5% of the world's population back then, the Jewish population, 1.5%. Instead was available to the remaining 98.5% of the world's population also. And today, the number is even greater. Today, the Jewish population of the world is 0.2% of the entire population of the world. That's so small. So with today's numbers, salvation is available to an additional 99.8% of the world's population. It's no wonder Paul got distracted when he started his prayer. Think about all those extra people, that salvation, that being able to approach God is now available to. So now, after Paul tells us the big news about the Gentiles that he's bursting to tell us in those first 14 verses, he at last gets back to his prayer right here. For this reason, I kneel before the Father in heaven, right, cadets? Paul is humbly before his Father in heaven, down on his knees in prayer. His heart is bowed down in reverence and awe, and his body too. Let's keep going. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Paul is praying here about those who are children of God following Jesus, because you know he includes the word in heaven there, so that's got to be those who have already died who know Jesus. All God's people, whether they're living on earth right now or whether they've already gone to heaven. Let's keep going. I pray, so now we're getting to the first request of the prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul recognizes here that people like us are notoriously weak. We need God's power. And you know how we get it? Through God's Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, who comes to live in us. And out of all God's glorious riches, surely the Holy Spirit, who is God himself, is the most glorious of all the glorious riches of God. God, out of all his glorious riches, gives us air to breathe, food to eat, water to drink, on and on we go. But think about it. You can have every single one of those glorious riches, but if you don't have God himself, those amount to, in the end, pretty much nothing. So we need strength, Paul says, because we're obviously weak. We need to be strengthened with power through God's Holy Spirit in our inner being, in our hearts. And there's a reason we need that. See what it is? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Iron Man has to put on the nano gauntlet glove that holds the 6 Infinity Stones so that he can snap his fingers, turn back time, and bring things back to the way they were before Thanos wrecked everything. Do you know that movie, cadets? Yeah. Think of how powerful Iron Man is. But he needs more power to put on in order to hold those Infinity Stones. But what happens to Iron Man, Tony Stark? He gets the job done, though, but he dies when he tries to hold all that power in his hand. As powerful as he was, he couldn't survive in the end. The Apostle Paul tells us, you're going to need to be strengthened in your inner being with power from the Holy Spirit if you're going to have Christ dwell in your hearts through faith. That's how full of power Jesus Christ is. And the Holy Spirit wondrously strengthens us so that Christ can dwell in our hearts. We aren't destroyed. We aren't destroyed in the end. No, because God gives us out of his glorious riches the strength we don't even realize that we need to have Jesus dwell with us. By all rights, when Jesus, who is perfect, dwells in our imperfect hearts, we ought to be destroyed. Totally. But we are not, because the Spirit of God has strengthened us, and of course, Jesus has justified us through and through so that he can dwell in our hearts without us being destroyed. Incidentally, beloved, do you know that this is the only place in God's Word where it says that Christ Jesus dwells in our hearts? Says it that way, Christ dwells in our hearts. Oh, it says Christ is in us, comes to live in us, dwell in us, united to us. But in this prayer of Paul's is the only place where we hear that Christ dwells in our hearts. Right here. Fun fact. Let's keep going. Second part of what Paul is praying for here is this. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Now stop there. Cadets, do you know what Paul is doing here? He is introducing metaphors. English class. Metaphors to us. Now, some of you have no idea what a metaphor is. Others do. Let me try to explain it. Who is the fastest runner of all the cadets? Do you know? Who's the fastest? You're pointing at someone. Who are you pointing at? Raise your hand if you're the fastest. Stand up. You're the fastest. What's your name? Asher. Oh, nice name. Yeah. Asher. Okay, you're the fastest. Do you know what metaphor that we can use when we talk about Asher? He is so fast, he's a rabbit, he's a gazelle, he's a cheetah, which means he can run so fast, it's like watching a cheetah run. That's a metaphor. He is a cheetah. Asher is a cheetah. Sit down. Thank you. We have two metaphors here, two of them. You are rooted, you're established. And established there is another word for, where you get your theme, grounded. Now, I need some help to explain these metaphors, so get ready, cadets, okay? Now, the rooted metaphor is a horticultural metaphor. Horticulture is about plants and trees and things like that. And the grounded metaphor Paul takes from the architectural world, the building world. It's an architectural metaphor, a building like a skyscraper, house, that kind of building. So, who really likes the outdoors of the cadets? Really, come on up here. All right, you're up here. And who really, you stand right over there, okay? And who really likes buildings to look at skyscrapers? Okay, one, I need three. Okay, two, keep coming. Yeah, come on. You're right over here. Okay, three. All right, you really love buildings. I'll get with you in a minute, all right? Okay, outside, you're walking along. You're going through a forest, and you see this massive tree, right? And it's like, wow, that tree is huge. Now, how can that tree stay up? It's just sitting on the ground. How's the wind not blow it down? What does it have? Roots. Roots. So what do roots do? They keep it in place. By how? By what? They sink into the ground. So, yeah, just sink your feet. Just pretend. Come on, man. Go with me. Hands up. Here. Down. Yeah, your roots are going down, right? But there's other trees, too, that not only they go down those roots, what else do they do? They go to the sides. Yes, yeah, so get your hands back up. Okay, so they go like that. Okay, like just pretend you're a tree. Down. Yeah. Okay, so that's what rooted means, right? That's a metaphor. Rooted. Thanks. You're done. See, isn't that easy? All right. Now, the architectural metaphor. Okay, so you're tallest right now, Wes. Yeah. Okay, so with architecture... And if I have this all wrong, builders, you know, forgive me, okay? So you've got these columns, right? This is a big building, but I'm not talking skyscrapers, so it's not these pilings that go way down. We're gonna have footings, okay? So you're standing on top of a footing. You're a column, okay? You're a column, you're on top of a concrete footing, okay? And then you're made of steel, okay? Okay, then you're going to be one, let's see, I'm moving you, man. Okay, you're right here. All right, you're another beam coming down. okay? And so that's, and that, and you're, the footing you're sitting on is way down in the ground, okay? It's not like a piling, not like a skyscraper, but it actually goes pretty far down. Okay, but now at the almost deepest level you can, right where those beams come and sit on the footings, is a strap beam, okay? I'm going to set you down, okay? All right. So you're connecting these two beams right here. You're a strap beam. Sometimes they call that a plinth. If a plinth is a little higher up. So that's it, right? So you've got this wonderful metaphor that you're a building. You are a building. You're grounded, right? You are grounded. You're not going anywhere, okay? And think about it. If there was a whole big thing, there'd be a bunch of you like that. You'd all be connected like that, okay? So that's the other metaphor. Get out of here now. Thanks. Thanks so much, cadets. And you're not done, so, all right. Okay, those are our two metaphors. Now think back to the beginning of the prayer. For this reason, I kneel, because when Paul kneels, he is rooted, he is grounded in his love for God. That's something to think about too, Paul. Prayer, I should say, roots us, right? Grounds us before God. But now here Paul is saying, you already, because of Christ, are rooted and grounded in love. Cadets, that metaphor describes you. You are deeply in love with God. God loves you deeply to the roots, and your love also branches out to your friends, to your parents, to your grandmothers and grandfathers, to your siblings, to your fellow cadets and counselors. Your love branches out. And guess what? Our love for you guys works the same way. Do you know, back when many of you were baptized, we as a congregation said, we vow to receive you in love, pray for you, instruct you, encourage you. We do that, say that, vow that, because we're rooted and grounded in love just like you, deep in our love of God and wide in our love for each other, which includes you. Rooted, grounded, first two metaphors Paul uses. And now come the next metaphors, four of them. I pray that you, rooted and grounded in love, may have power. We need lots of power, don't we, to handle God's riches. And another one of his greatest riches for us is his love. May have power together with all the Lord's holy people. So we're all in this together. What are we in together? The task of grasping how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. In other words, we can't really know it in its entirety. It's too great to know God's love fully. It surpasses our ability to know it. It's that great, God's love. But Paul is saying you can get to know it. You can know it a little bit. You can know it more and more. But there will always be something so great about God's love that we can't fathom it all, can't hold it all. But Paul wants us to try anyway. That's why he prays this. So he throws some metaphors at us, some more metaphors. And where before the metaphors were describing us, rooted, grounded, now the metaphors are describing God's love. Here we go. How wide is God's love? It's not a question. It's a statement. How wide is God's love? So two cadets, whoever they are, stand up. Two cadets. Quick, one of you go all the way to there, that beam over there. One who hasn't done something before. Go to that beam over there. See that beam or pillar, whatever that thing's called. And one of you over there. Okay, same thing. If you haven't done anything before yet, let someone else do it. Okay? Yeah, there you go. Go to that pillar coming down. So help them out. Help them out. Yeah, point to that. All right. So that's how wide is God's love, okay? How long is God's love? Two more. Quick. Come up. And you go all the way to the double doors. Okay, see the double doors that are open? You back up against the wall, okay? Right against the wall. Hit your butt on the wall. There you go. And you're facing each other. Okay, so that's our how long is God's love. So, all right, how high is God's love? It's a statement. I can't throw any one of you up there. So let's ask Mr. Scott Owing, a roofer extraordinaire, how high is the highest point of our church building? Any idea? Just ballpark it. Okay, add the cupola. 40 feet. Okay, 40 feet high. So that's how high. How deep? I wonder how deep the foundations of this building are. Who knows? But the point is, do you think any of these cadets to my left, to right, forward, back, or any of the measurements we threw out there, do you think any of it contains all there is to the love of God? Of course not. So go back to your seats. Thanks for helping us out. Thank you. Okay? So let's think about it. Listen to the metaphors. Listen again. How wide is God's love? East to west. How many miles is halfway around the earth? 12,450.5 miles. Is that wide enough to contain God's love? Nope. How long is God's love? Same north and south approximately as when we go east to west. Actually, it's 20 miles shorter. 12,430 miles. Is that long enough to contain God's love? Nope. How high is God's love? Well, Earth and its atmosphere, which now scientists since 4 years ago have found out that the geocorona, a fancy name for a cloud of hydrogen atoms that are a part of our Earth, this extends 390,000 miles from Earth's surface, past the moon, mind you. Is that high enough to contain God's love? Nope. And finally, how deep is God's love? Well, take your pick. You can go to the center of the earth, and that's 3,959 miles, or go to the surface on the opposite side of the earth, that's double, 7,918 miles. Is that deep enough to contain God's love? Nope. Paul uses metaphors to tell us of the infinitude of God's love. We could never grasp it entirely, but Paul's prayer is that we try to grasp it more and more. These metaphors of dimension or magnitude, wide, long, high, deep, have led others to suggest what Paul might be getting at, the meaning behind the metaphor. Kent Hughes writes, "It's a love wide enough to embrace the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And it's a love long enough to last forever. Charles Spurgeon built on this and said, "It's so long that your old age cannot weaken it, wear it out. It's so long that your continual tribulation cannot exhaust it, and your successive temptations shall not drain it dry. Like eternity itself, it knows no bounds." And it is a love high enough to take sinners to heaven. And it is a love deep enough to take Christ to the very depths to reach the lowest sinner. Indeed, Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is how wide and long and high and deep is that God loves you. And Paul is praying that we could get to know it a little bit, and know it more and more. But fully grasping it, fully knowing it, it will never happen. It surpasses our knowledge, and that's okay. These four magnitude metaphors describe an infinite, incomprehensible love. A.W. Tozer said it like this: God's love had no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea. While in prison, Samuel Rutherford, a Scottish Presbyterian pastor, said it like this: "Love, love, Christ's love is the hottest coal I ever felt. Oh, but the smoke of it be hot. Cast all the salt sea on it, it will flame. Hell cannot quench it. Many, many waters will not quench love. For those who have not experienced this love, no words will suffice. For those who have experienced it, no words will quite do." And what Paul prays here is that together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that includes you cadets, you and I and your counselors and all these other folks, all the Lord's holy people, all the saints together, we get to work on this together. We get to do study of God's word together, hear sermons together, learn together, share the experience of God's love together, help each other grasp God's love for us together. That's Paul's prayer for us. Now listen to how he closes the prayer. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." For a second, think about that. Think about what God can do through one of us, two of us, through a cadre of cadets. through Faith Communities Congregation immeasurably more than we ever even think to ask or imagine, and certainly immeasurably more than we ever do think to ask or imagine. It is immeasurable what our God can do through us according to his power. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Look at that. We're side by side with Jesus. The church is. We are in parallel position with Jesus in Paul's prayer. That's how high Paul's view of the church is. But that's how high God's view of the church is too. Christ Jesus is the groom, and what he did at the cross made the church his bride. Side by side we stand. Amazing. And it's not just now. It is throughout all generations, forever and ever. Glory down all the generations, the oldest to the youngest, then on and on from there. In fact, glory through all millennia. Oh, yes, this doesn't end. This goes forever, for all eternity. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in Christ, side by side, each successive generation for all eternity. Cadets, thank you for leading us this morning in so many ways, for helping us, rooted and grounded just like you. Thanks for helping us grasp the love of God just a little bit more. Thanks, guys. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your love. We surely do say how wide and long and high and deep. That's what it is. It knows no bounds. Thank you for your love, which saves sinners like us because we know we're nowhere near perfection. In fact, we hang around the other end and you reach down and you grab us still. Thank you for that gift of your love, especially as you've shown it in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. And it's in his name we pray. Let all God's people say, amen.